There's this saying that Oprah said, life will give you signals, and at first it will nudge you, and then it'll nudge you a little harder, and if you don't pay attention, it'll smack you upside the head.
Good evening, good afternoon, good morning from wherever you're tuned in from. This is Vivian from the Musings Diary podcast and you're listening to episode 2 of season 4. This is the show where we get to talk everyday life in line with the word of life. Grab your headphones, grab your earphones, whichever gadget you use, sit back, relax and enjoy the fancy ride. Karibuni sana to all my new listeners. Karibuni sana, feel at home. I give you praise, God, for yet another episode this week. Speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our minds. I thank you and I bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we were talking about Apostle Paul. And I remember having to look at the gift of a handicap. The gift of a handicap was inspired from the scripture that we saw last week. Paul was encountering a war between his flesh and his spirit, a thorn in the flesh, which he asked God to remove from him. But God didn't. What God did was he encouraged him that in his weakness, then his strength is able to move in. You know, in Paul's weakness, his strength is able to move in. I hope you are encouraged by that episode. Now today it's going to be very interesting because you'll be looking at Moses. Moses was a very interesting character. He was one person who, number one, he was a stammerer. That is a handicap in itself. He felt inadequate. Yet, despite all this, God was able to choose Moses to get the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. But something very interesting strikes me in Numbers chapter 11. So I'll be reading Numbers chapter 11, and this is what it says from the NIV version. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handbin or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I'll come down and speak with you there, and I'll take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. Then they will share the burden of all the people with you so that you'll not have to carry it alone. Thank you. Moses was facing a trial. Moses was facing a temptation here. These people were provoking him. They were always complaining about food, about whatever, about this, about that. Moses got to his breaking point. And so he ran to God with a sincere heart. He ran to God genuinely, you know, lamenting and you know, expressing his internal feelings, telling God, all these people are complaining to me. Are they my children? Did I give them birth? How can I provide for all of these people? Because they even started saying they were eating better in Egypt than they were doing here. See how people forget quickly. They were slaves in Egypt and they were heading to the promised land. But because of a little deficiency or a little lack, people always forget where they come from. And Moses was overworked. Moses was overwhelmed. He was feeling weak. He was feeling he can't do it anymore. He actually asked God to kill him. The handicap that is highlighted here is the temptation from the people of Israel. These people that Moses brought from Egypt and heading to the promised land, you know. But then the gift that came from that handicap, an overwhelming inadequacy, the feeling of, I can't do it anymore, you know, kill me. He was at the brink of, you know, whatever happens to me, it's okay because these people are just too much. God showed up and God was able to raise these people, these elders, leaders and officials who are among the people of Israel to help in the burden, to help carry the burden that Moses was bearing on his own. He even divided the anointing or the power of the Spirit, as seen in verse 17. He divided the power of the Spirit to these leaders and officials. So I believe that at the end of the day, Moses saw a God who is caring. Moses saw a God who did not leave or forsake him. He sent him to bring the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, and his presence was still there. God became angry against these people. But at the end of the day, he was still upon Moses. His hand was still upon him. His ears were still ready to listen to him. That is what happens whenever we just own up to God. You remember last week, Paul owned up and asked God, remove this thorn in the flesh. Three times. He said, three times I asked God to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. But you know what God says? My grace is sufficient for you. And in our weakness, God is able to move in and his strength is able to be seen. The same thing happens to Moses here. In his moment of weakness, in his moment of failure, in his overwhelming moment, in his inadequate moment, God was able to help him lift that burden. He actually says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we see this happening for Moses. And this reminds me of James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, which says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes whenever we face trials, we always want to run away. Before I expound on that, let's see what the Message version says. I think it puts it very well. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Let me repeat that. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Doesn't this text apply really well to the text that we've read about Moses in Numbers chapter 11? I think it does, because what Moses wanted was an easy way out. But here we are being told, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't ask God to kill you. Don't commit suicide. Don't overdose. Don't give up on your life. things are hard. Because what happens when you're under pressure, then your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. And at the end of the day, when things are hard, when things are rough, and you keep holding on to God, trusting Him that in your weakness He'll be your strength, then you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. And that is the gift of the handicap of trials and temptations and tribulations and hardships. That is the gift. That is the gift, my friends. There is no need to give up. Giving up is the easy way out. Giving up is the option that we always run to as human beings, because we are human and we always want the easy way out. And life doesn't always hand us, you know, sweetness and bliss. Sometimes it's ups, sometimes it's downs, sometimes it's mountains and valleys, and it becomes so overwhelming. Instead of running away from God, how about we run to God like Moses did? He ran to God in his state of bitterness and inadequacy. He ran to God, and at the end of the day, God provided a solution for him. That is the same thing we should do. Let us allow our faith life, through this handicap of trials, this handicap of tribulations, this handicap of inadequacies and problems in life, let our faith life be forced into the open. Let us come out of the other side stronger because we held on to God. And at the end of the day, again, we'll be mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. As I promised last week, I'll be playing clips here and there, being a mental awareness month and also in line with the series, The Gift of a Handicap. This week, we are going to highlight Taruri Gatere. Taruri Gatere is a victim of trauma, but she was able to emerge stronger on the other side. But before I play it, I came across a very interesting quote, which said, "We cannot have a world where everyone is a victim. I'm this way because my father made me this way. I'm this way because my husband made me this way." Yes, we are indeed formed by trauma that happens to us. We are formed by trauma, but then we must take charge. We must take over and we must be responsible. This is where we get out there and seek help. This is where we open up to someone, you know, and say, "This is what happened when I was a child. This is what happened when I was married to so and so. This is what happened in my parents' marriage or in my family that is affecting me at this moment." Whenever people face trauma, what happens is they master the art of numbing gut feelings. That is why trauma victims always fall victim over and over again. Because, for instance, if you're in a relationship and the relationship is toxic, you still hang in there looking for that gratification that you won't even get because you've numbed that gut feeling. You know, there's a red flag here. I'd like you to listen to Taruri Gatere and see how she was able to move on to the other side or get out stronger on the other side.
"For a long time, I thought I was defective. I just couldn't seem to get my life together. It seemed like everything that I did or tried to do, whether that was making a living or building a relationship, inevitably fell apart. It was like I was trying to build my life on a shaky, incomplete foundation. And I was. I just didn't know it at the time. There's this saying that Oprah said, life will give you signals, and at first it will nudge you, and then it'll nudge you a little harder, and if you don't pay attention, it'll smack you upside the head. Life had been giving me signals for a long time, and in 2017, the big smack arrived. I found myself broke, brokenhearted, and rifling through my scantily furnished house, looking for something sharp with which to end my life. And in my frustration of not being able to find something, I went to the water, as I always do when things get too heavy. And there in the shower, in my tiny little shower, with the red floor and the warped door that could never close fully. I heard a sweet, small voice say, "You can come out on the other side of this." I couldn't master up enough hope to believe what this voice was telling me. The months leading up to that night were riddled with anxiety over a toxic relationship that I was in that was leading to marriage, a new and small failing business, a move to a different town far away from my support system, and this feeling of dread that kept growing that was telling me that this path that I was on was going to lead me to pain. A few hours before I ended up in the shower, I had been in the worst fight of my life. Earlier that day, my boyfriend's best friend had called me and asked me to meet him and my boyfriend at our favorite bar in Nakuru. He wanted to play mediator between us because we had been fighting a lot and were on the brink of a breakup. And so I met them. We attempted to talk our issues out. And we got some things resolved. A bit later that night, I was happily and tipsily watching my boyfriend play pool with his best friend. And he motioned to the waitress to bring him a drink. As she walked towards him, I looked at him and I saw something in his body language. I can't explain it. I saw something in the way that he carried himself that let me know this man is cheating on me. And so back at the house, when we were getting ready for bed, and he was in that shower with a warped door, I took his phone and I opened it. He had recently changed the password before I used to have access to his phone. But I noticed earlier that night that he had changed the password. And with one try, I opened it. Let's call it divine intervention. I went to WhatsApp, and I didn't even have to go far. I found messages that confirmed his infidelity. I felt so many emotions reading those messages between him and other women. Yes, women, not woman. And by the way, this wasn't the first time that I had found out that he was cheating on me. I felt angry. It was like a white hot rage. I felt sad. I felt hurt. But I also felt relieved. Because in that moment, I understood what that growing feeling of dread was. On some level, I knew that this wasn't the right person for me. So he came out of the shower, sauntered into the bedroom, no doubt expecting an affectionate woman. But what he found was a heaving, rageful monster. We fought that night. We fought with words. I fought with my palms to his face. He fought with his hands pulling my hair and wrapped around my throat. I broke his watch. I broke his phone. He bruised my skin. I had so much pent-up resentment that had built up from years of feeling disrespected, cast aside, and not loved. He left later on that night, actually jumped off from the balcony. It was a first floor apartment. When I came out of the shower later on, I called my mother. And when she heard my voice, she said two words that would begin my healing journey: "Come home." I went back to mom's house with no money, no prospects for work, nothing. And I just sat with myself for 3 months. I asked myself some hard questions, because I needed to understand, why was it that other people could make their lives work but I couldn't? What was it about my life that couldn't seem to come together? And what was the root cause? Because for once in my life, I wanted to deal with the issue. When I sat with myself and I asked myself those hard questions, I realized that the cause of the cracks in my life came from my childhood. They actually began the day that I was born. So I met my parents in January 1985. I don't remember. But being an adult woman now, I understand that by the time that my parents were having me, they had lived entire lifetimes before that. And they had experienced things that would impact me. My mom was born in a large family. Her father probably had PTSD from being detained by the British. His only interactions with his kids were indifference or violence. My mom experienced emotional and physical abuse for all of her childhood. Her mother was a very petite, very powerful and stubborn woman. She had determined that all of her kids would go to school and that she would do anything to make sure that they did. But she was also cold, sometimes very mean, and detached. My mom grew up with very little affection in her life, but somehow she was able to grow into a woman who would tell us that she loves us and had a very big, forgiving heart. My dad grew up in a larger family. His father was a chief who had three wives. And even though being a chief allowed him some status, their lives were still very hard. My father was smack in the middle of two very rambunctious brothers, and he was the good boy who his mother could rely on. His father was distant, didn't really connect with his children. And though I know less about my father's childhood than I do about my mother's, I get the feeling that he didn't receive as much affection as he needed. Yet my father grew into a very affectionate man who would tell us that he loves us and gave us lots of hugs and kisses. My parents are imperfect people. I mean, we have our ups and downs. We've gone through some things, but I know that they do their best. And I know that they want what's best for me. I have always felt loved by them. Because of their childhoods and who they turned into, I call them miracles. But these two people who I love so much, who are miracles, very imperfect, if I had grown up with them independent of each other, maybe my story would have been different. You see, when people come together, they come with baggage. And if they haven't resolved that baggage, they bring it into the relationship. And if these two people have a family, then that family is impacted by that baggage. My parents are wonderful people, but their relationship was toxic. A lot of things happened in my house growing up that I thought were normal because that's what I knew. It wasn't until I started to face things and ask myself some questions that I realized that those things weren't actually normal. It wasn't normal to have stony, cold silences between your parents. It wasn't normal for them to hardly have a moment of warmth or joy or affection or care between them. It wasn't normal for your father to constantly criticize and jeer and humiliate your mother. And it wasn't normal to have your mother shut down emotionally and be so cold and icy that she seemed impenetrable. On the outside, our family looked pretty perfect. I grew up in a middle-class family. I went to good schools. I had both my parents at home. We seemed healthy and happy. I was born the fourth of four girls. And you know, people always ask me how it is to grow up in a house full of girls. And my answer is always the same: chaotic. On the outside, our family appeared happy and healthy, but on the inside, it was rotting. I grew up feeling emotionally unstable, never knowing when things would become tense between my parents. It felt like I was always on shaky ground, always trying to measure the energy in the room to see if things were safe. And that shakiness became my internal state. And I took it in. Today we've come here to talk about trauma. And I know there might be some of you thinking, Tarure, what does your story have to do with trauma? I mean, you grew up living a pretty good life. Maybe you were just spoiled. And these are the very thoughts that kept me from dealing with the issue, because I didn't feel like I had a right to complain. But trauma isn't always overt. Sometimes it's subtle. And when I started to see myself repeating the same patterns as my parents did, I had to stop and look at my life and start to heal. I realized that in my relationships, I was mirroring my parents. I was dying for affection in the same way that my dad would from my mom. And I was being disrespected in the same way that my dad disrespected my mother. I was trying to look for safety in places that I couldn't find it. And so I know that this story doesn't sound particularly traumatic, but it was for me. I spent the next few months after that breakup really dealing with myself and the limiting beliefs that I had, and the limiting beliefs that I had absorbed from my parents. And because of that work, I have been able to find a career that I love, life coaching, and I've been able to stick to it. I am also starting to create healthy relationships in my life. A lot of our parents lived through very hard things. They were impacted by one of the worst times in history, colonization. And with that came a lot of trauma. So when I look around at how our parents were with us, even though we have common stories, it's important to know that a lot of it wasn't normal. My parents are no longer together. They separated and have built lives of their own now, which makes me very happy. My family is healing slowly but surely. Each of us are finding our own paths and creating healthy lives. If I remember my Bible correctly, there's a part that says, the sins of the father will be visited upon the son. And that wording feels threatening, but I think it can be applied to trauma. If you don't deal with your unresolved trauma, you're likely to pass it on to your children.
There is a story behind every scar that God knows. Yeah, he knows. 'Cause when all the doors were closing, he made a way. And he's done so much for me that my words can't say. If you notice something different in how I praise, well.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Let this be our prayer, that whenever we have a firm grip on the faith and we believe that the suffering won't last forever and it won't be long before God, who has great plans for us, is able to put us together and get us back on our feet, like he got Taruri Gatere back on her feet, like he got Moses back on his feet, like he got you and I back on our feet when things were thick. You know, he gets the last word. He has the final say. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Walk into this week. Believe that he has the last word. When things are not going your way, when trials and tribulations come your way, always believe that he gets the last word. Amen.
Only God knows.
He knows.
He knows.
He knows.
You may not know, but
He knows.
He knows.
He knows.
person you are. Well, God knows, yeah, He knows. 'Cause when all the doors were closing, He made a way. And He's been so good to you that your words can't say. And you can't help but be different than how you praise. Only God knows.
This week's episode? Well, the answer is simple. It would mean the world to us if you could head over to iTunes and leave us a 5-star review and feedback. Spreading the word really is the best way to grow our podcast and achieve even greater things. Thank you. Thank you.